Welcome to another message from the heart. Life-changing messages from the heart of Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Wumbai. And now, here's Pastor Brown with another message from the heart.
As humans, we all want to know where we've come from, where we are now, most importantly, where we're going. In our cars and on our phones, we now have GPSs. Do you know you've got a GPS on your phone? How many people know you've got a GPS on your phone? Some of you would not. Have you ever bought a GPS? Yeah? So you know what I'm talking about here. So they're all over the place. But what is a GPS, first of all, and how does it work? Well, a GPS is a global positioning system. You don't have to read and memorize this slide. Let me tell you about it. There is a network of 30 satellites orbiting the Earth at an altitude of 20,000 kilometers high. The system was originally developed by the US government for military navigation, but now anyone with a GPS or a sat nav or a mobile phone can or a handheld GPS unit can receive the radio signals that the satellites broadcast. So wherever you are on the planet, these satellites are visible at any time. At least four of them. You need four. Did you know you need four to position you? There you go. You've learned something today at church. Each satellite transmits information about its position and the current time at regular intervals. These signals travel at the speed of light and are intercepted by your GPS receiver, which calculates how far each satellite away is away, and on that it bases, like on how long the messages took to come from the satellite, and then therefore it tells you exactly where you are. The process is called trilateration. So this gives rise to some very accurate information. GPSs are actually very, very accurate. I don't know if you realize that, but some of these things are incredibly accurate. And the military, of course, is now guiding, you know, bombs and that sort of stuff using GPS. So where are we going and what are we doing? And what are we doing with our GPS? Well, GPS stands for Global Positioning System, but it could also stand for Going Places Stupidly. Because this is a true story, happened not so long ago. Let me read it. This is what was in the newspaper. Japanese tourist drives straight into Pacific thanks to his GPS. Three Japanese tourists in Australia found themselves in an embarrassing situation after their GPS navigation system lured them down the wrong path. Lured them down the wrong path. I like that, don't you? Three students from Tokyo set out to drive to North Stradbroke Island on the Australian coast Thursday morning and mapped out their path on their GPS. The road looked clear. Not much traffic, strangely, you know, at low tide. But the map forgot to show them 9 miles of water and mud between the island and the mainland. As the three drove their rented Hyundai Getz into Moreton Bay, they found their GPS device guiding them from the gravel road into thick mud. They tried to get back to solid ground, but as the tide rose, they were forced to abandon their car. Passengers on passing ferries watched in amazement. As you would. So, I mean, how many of you have followed a GPS and gone the wrong way? Yeah. Okay, so these things are definitely not perfect. But this morning, I want to look at GPS not as a global positioning system or as, you know, people being stupid, but as God's positioning system. Because the GPS is a phenomenal tool, which we have on our phones, we can now access. We don't have to know how it works, but what we have to do is to learn how to use one, don't we? But in order to use God's positioning system, certain things have to happen. And I want to just quickly run through these so we can get some guidance in life, because God has given us a GPS, a God positioning system. When people come to me and say, I don't know which way to vote in this plebiscite. Right? I've had Christians say to me, well, I don't really know which way I should vote. And I go, okay, you know, I don't want to tell you which way to vote. Read your Bible and figure it out, because God's pretty clear in that. Okay, the Bible says, and I'm not preaching on this morning, but the Bible says that a woman shall leave her home and cleave to a man. And the Bible does in nowhere mention same-sex marriage. And it can be pretty tough on the whole same-sex issue. We need to find out what God thinks, don't we? Now, I'm not going to tell you which way to vote. I'm just saying ask the heart of God, because he will show you. That's part of our global positioning system, or our God positioning system. Okay, so we really need to find out the heart of God. So what are the ways, what are the things that need to happen in order for God's positioning system to work? Number one, your GPS has to be connected. Now, I know this sounds basic, but if your GPS has no power, if it's disconnected or the satellites are down, your GPS won't work. How many of you know that if you get no power to an electrical device, it doesn't work so good? Have you noticed that? I remember hearing one time about a guy was on the help desk in a computer place, and this fella called him up. He said, "There's something wrong with my computer." He said, "Well, what's wrong, sir?" He said, "Well, it's not working." He said, "What do you mean it's not working?" He said, "Well, the screen's not working." "Okay, are there any lights on the computer?" "No." "Okay," he said, "well, can you get down the back and see if it's plugged in and if the switch is turned on?" The guy said, "No, I can't." He said, "Why not?" He said, "Because it's dark. There's a blackout here." What do I do? And the guy on the help desk said, "This is what you do. You pack your computer up and you send it back because you're too stupid to own a computer." That's what he said. And he got fired. But you know, like, if you don't power something, it ain't going to work. True? And if the satellites are down, your computer system won't, your GPS system won't work. Have you ever gone in a tunnel with your GPS on and it said loss of signal or something? Because you're in the ground, okay? And it doesn't pick it up. So in the same way, if you're not connected to God, your God positioning system isn't going to work. And your GPS is not going to guide you. It's just a paperweight if you're not connected. John 16 verse 13 says this: "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." So for your GPS to work, you must be plugged into Jesus Christ. We talk often about asking Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior, and it's really important. If you're not a Christian, don't go mad at God if things don't work, because you don't know, you're not plugged into the system. How's he going to guide you in the right direction if you don't know who he is? But we believe that when you ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, from that moment on, your sins are forgiven and you have the gift of eternal life. But here's the really cool thing. He places a deposit in you, 2 Timothy 1:14 says, to guard the good deposit. He places a deposit in you, which is the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit used to come upon people. But in the New Testament, with the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ, the Holy Spirit fills us. So you've got like this little connector inside you that connects you directly to God. God gives us the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And once you have that Holy Spirit within you, once he is part of your life, you're connected to God. Now, you can block that connection if you want. And as Christians, you will know some of us have asked the Lord into our life, but we're not walking with him. We're not moving with him. And that just puts a block in the way. But if you open your heart and you listen to him, he will certainly guide you. That's the first thing. You need to be plugged into the system. Number two, if you want the Lord to guide you, you have to want to move forward. At a Sunday school class, a young girl was once asked, or the class was asked, why the people of God wandered in the desert for 40 years. This one young girl said, because Moses was a boy and he would never stop and ask directions. That's technically not accurate, but it's pretty astute, you know. And the thing is, if you don't, you know, if you don't want to move forward, you're not going to move forward. You can sit and look at your GPS all day, but unless you want to use it to actually move forward, your GPS is useless. And so it is with your life, and so it is with this church. God's positioning system is like a rudder in a boat. How many of you have sailed a boat ever? A few of you? When there's no wind blowing and the boat is stationary, how easy is it to steer? You just get blown around and around. You can't steer. But when you start to move, then the rudder starts to bite and it can direct you. And even if you step out in faith and do something in your life and you're 100% wrong, but you're moving and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you, he will then use that to turn you around and take you the right direction. But you've got to want to move. Psalm 25 verses 4 to 5 says this, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Now, the Hebrew word for wait is the word kawa, which means to bind together, to wait eagerly in hope, or to lie in wait expectantly. Wait does not mean sit down and twiddle your thumbs. Some of us think, I'm waiting on the Lord. You're just going to sit and do nothing. That's not what the Hebrew word means. What it means is to keep doing what you're doing, to keep moving forward, to keep eagerly expecting to be led and guided in the right way. So if you're waiting on the Lord, what it means is you've got to continue to move forward. You don't just sit there and do nothing. It means, let's get practical, if you haven't got a job, you don't sit there twiddling your thumbs saying, Lord, give me a job. Keep applying for everything and keep believing that the Lord will open the right door. Make sense? If you want to be involved in a church ministry, start serving in the church. Start doing anything that's required. You might say, I want to be a worship leader like Leanne. Well, you can't just walk in here and take that job, you know. Start where you are, start with your heart and start serving, because that's how these opportunities open up when you're moving in that direction already. Now, I could look at this church and say, hey, we're, you know, basically full. Most days we're basically full. Everybody seems pretty happy. Help me out here. Are you happy? Kind of. Yeah, not really. But I could say, well, most people are happy. Church is pretty full. Job done. But I am not content, because God has given me a vision and we've only just begun, to quote Karen Carpenter. We've only just begun. You know, this is not the end. The end product is not to have a church building of this size that's full. We need to keep believing the Lord for more, don't we? That's why I'm going to change whatever is necessary so we can reach more people for Christ. You see, Wikipedia defines inertia as the resistance of any object to a change in its motion. And inertia is really true, especially for Christians. And dare I say it, I'll probably get lampooned for this afterwards, especially the older you get. Is that right? Yeah, like the older you kind of get, they use the term set in your ways, can't teach an old dog new tricks, all that sort of stuff. That's not true. That's just inertia. And if you know anything about physics, when something is not moving, it's really hard to get it started. Once you get it started, it's easy to keep it going and build up speed. It's the inertia, the resistance that all of us have to change. If I resist change, I cannot move forward. If you resist change, you will not move forward. If I resist change in this church will not move forward, because moving forward is going to require change. Now, I said before, no one likes change, especially if you're comfortable. And we can be pretty comfortable in our society, can't we? And therefore, we sort of resist change a bit because we like it the way it is. We're content with our current situation. Change can be painful. It is often scary. It is almost always uncomfortable. How many of you feel uncomfortable that we want to change the name of the church? Be honest. Yeah, there's a few. And I understand that. Okay, I understand that. But there is always discomfort in change. Most of us recognize that progress always involves some sort of change, and maintenance usually involves no change. I am terrible at maintenance. Are you good at maintenance, you guys? I'm terrible. If I've got a leaky tap, that's the sign that I need a new house. You know, if I've got a car that's not running smoothly, I probably need a new car. I'm terrible at maintenance. A lot of developing nations are terrible at maintenance. They're great at doing new things, but they're really bad at maintenance. If you go to the Philippines or India or something like that, it's like maintenance was taken out of the dictionary 50 years ago. They can't hold paintbrushes. They can't spruce things up. They can't repair things. Things are held together with araldite and sticky tape and all this sort of stuff. And I'm sort of, you know, not good on maintenance. But when faced with the prospect of change, you need to face it in a godly way, I believe. Because I don't want to stay the way I am. I want to keep moving forward. Do you? As a pastor of this church, I have to face the prospect of change if we are to move into all that the Lord has for us to do. And so I choose to do this along with my leadership team elders and especially the board. And in the next few weeks, we face several of these changes, as I've mentioned before. But let's look at how the Apostle Paul faced change. If you've got your Bible, look at Acts chapter 16, because this is really important. You would think the Apostle Paul, he's kind of mega, he's kind of incredible, he's kind of amazing, right? But the Apostle Paul had to face change. Look at what it says in chapter 16 of Acts, verses 6 to 10. Look at this. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. But when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. Lots of names, stick with it. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went on to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come on over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So it's like the best laid plans of mice and men. Paul had plans. He had big plans. He wanted to take the gospel to Asia. Paul says, I'm going to Asia to preach the gospel. Look at this, I'm going to Asia. And God says, no. Jesus blocks him. The Holy Spirit forbade him to do it. So next thing he says, okay, if it's not Asia, we're going to Bithynia. Bithynia is a great place. It just rolls off the tongue. Bithynia, love it. We're going to Bithynia. But before he could write Bithynia or bust on the back of in the dust on the back of his donkey, God changed his mind again and turned him to another direction by a vision. You see, Paul is a model of how we should face changes in our lives and in the church. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So we make our plans the best we can. We want to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit as well. So is it wrong to make plans? Do you think it's wrong to make plans? Of course it's not. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Perfectly. You know, it is not wrong to plan, but we make our plans, but if we have changes, if the Lord changes our plan or our direction, we should not be discouraged by that. We should embrace it, knowing that God has our best interests at heart. Does that make sense? So if you haven't figured it out, trust God, not yourself. And he will lead and guide you through things, even if you don't expect it to happen. What stops us from moving forward is contentment with where we're at the moment, or fear. And fear is a big one. Fear of losing contentment even is a big one. Lot's wife, if you look back in Genesis 19, Lot's wife, she was in Sodom. She quite liked it. It was going okay. They were prospering there. God says, flee. And Lot and the girls fled and his wife lagged behind. And then in Genesis 19:26 it says, but Lot's wife behind him looked back and became a pillar of salt. She resisted change. She resisted, and it's pretty God-ordained change when an angel appears and says, get out quick. My advice is that if an angel appears to you and says run, that you run. If he says run and don't look back, don't look back. You know? And so Lot's wife resisted that and was judged accordingly. And, you know, so we just love to be content and just cruise along with life. But I believe that God has greatness, has great things planned for us. And I don't want to just sit around and maintain stuff in this church. Do you? I don't. I want to forge ahead and win our nation to Jesus. That's where my heart is. I don't just want to sit here and maintain the status quo. Nice band, but has anybody heard of the band Status Quo? Well, it's going down, down, deeper and down because I don't want to do the maintenance thing. There is a world, folks, out there to be won for Jesus Christ. There are people next door, next street, around the world going to hell. And I will never be content to just save me and my family. And the people I love. I want to reach out to a world that's dying, don't you? Remember, the symbol for Christianity is a cross, not a cushion. So our comfort and our contentment is not really that high on God's list. He wants us to step out by faith, and it's always uncomfortable. We often resist change because of fear. Now, many of you know, and I'm going to embarrass him here, but up on the sound desk is Tara's husband, Raymond. And he has had to face some fears over these last few months. He's had to change countries to a people he doesn't know, in a land he doesn't recognize, to a situation he doesn't understand. He doesn't know how anything works out here. But he's had the courage to face it and to face that change and to step out in faith. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Whatever it is in your life, wherever God is leading you, step out in faith and take a chance. It's really important. Christian business consultant Sam Voorhees offers five essential principles for growing through the change process. And I offer these to you. If you struggle with the change, this is what an expert who deals in change in big corporations, he's got five essentials through growing through things for Christians. He says, number one, don't take things too personally. Changes in this church are not made against you personally. We're making the calls we believe God wants us to make. We're not doing it to rattle your cage, okay? So if you're uncomfortable with the change, that's okay. We love you. Let us minister to you and come with us. But we're not doing this to rain on your parade. And some of you might think that's not true. Number two, view things in the light of eternity from God's perspective. Colossians 3 verse 2. Do you really think in the scope of everything that happens in the world for Christendom, do you really think with the world going to hellfire that God is really worried about the color of our carpet? Or what we call ourselves or anything like that? Honestly, look at it from God's perspective. It's a small drop. It means so much to us. But to him, he's got his eyes on the whole of humanity. So look at it from his perspective. Colossians 3 verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Number three, focus on your call, not your career. If God calls you to serve in this church, it's not about you. It's not a career that you've got, oh, I can serve in here. If God calls you to serve here, focus on the calling. Just serve. It doesn't matter what color the carpet is or whether we've got this sound system or that sound system. It's irrelevant. Just serve. Number five is to take responsibility for how you respond. I often say this, but, you know, we don't have to see eye to eye on everything. But we do have to walk hand in hand and arm in arm. Because we don't have to agree on everything. We're never ever going to agree on anything. You put 10 Christians in a room, you get 9 opinions. And an abstainer. It's true, isn't it? I mean, we don't agree on everything. Understand that. But some things we can agree to disagree, but we need to disagree agreeably. Does that make sense? So don't get mad if something changes and you don't like it. Just love us and we'll love you and it'll be an incredible journey. And number five is know that God will never forget you nor forsake you. In the process of what is going on, and we believe honestly that God is, he wants us to do these things like change the name, etc. But God will never leave you or forsake you. It's the same God. And we are the same body, no matter what we call ourselves. Change is inevitable if we want to continue moving forward. You don't have to agree, as I said, but disagree agreeably. So the third thing is, to make your GPS work, you have to know where you are. Do you know where you are in Christ? Do you know what's happening in your life? Do you know what's going on? Do you know where your position? You see, if you turn on your GPS and you set it to go to Brisbane and it starts at Vladivostok, you're in trouble. Is that true? You've got to know where you are. The first thing the GPS does is it says, you are here. Not Vladivostok. So where are you now? Are you spending time with the Lord right now? Are you close to him? If you don't stay close to God, how can he guide you in his life, in your life? God longs to lead you, guide you, to teach you, but you must find yourself, position yourself close to him. James 4 verse 8 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So many people today are double-minded. Have you noticed that? You ask them an opinion on something, and they sort of say, some of my friends are for it, some of my friends are against it, and I'm for my friends. They don't know where they are. Listen, Christians need backbone, not wishbone. That's what we need. When it comes to some of these issues, we need to know where we're positioned, don't we? And we need to have the courage to say, I love you, but I don't agree with you. And that's the position that we have on this same-sex marriage issue, right? But if you're not close enough to God, how do you know which way to go? You don't know the mind of Christ because you're nowhere near him. Listen to what James says about double-minded people. James chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubtings, for one who doubts is like a wave tossed in the sea that is driven and tossed. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you want to go places in your life, if you are facing decisions in your life, if you are not connected to God and close to God, you're a double-minded person. And that the Word of God says you'll receive nothing. Nothing. How many times have you asked God, God, what do I do in my life, and got nothing? The answer is to just get closer and closer and closer to him until you have the mind of Christ. And then it will become clear. You will understand it then. If you don't draw close to God, you get no guidance, no direction, and no peace. You just get confusion. Have a look at our country. They don't know what they believe about anything. Have you ever seen a position where people are just so undecided about really important things? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at a quick video on here. The guy finished up saying this: we are the only species who cannot figure out what a male and a female is. Every other species has got it. They have a male, they have a female. They've figured it out. But we're so sophisticated, we don't know. Because if my child identifies as a dog, I should let my child go to school and, you know, pee on the door or something. You know, like it's ridiculous. We have these, you know, at the end of the day, you can change appearance, you can change mentality, but the way I see it, you're always, if you're a woman, going to have two X chromosomes, aren't you? And a guy's going to have an X and a Y. You can dress it up however you like. You can't change that. It's you. But we're the only species on earth that can't figure it out. We're so sophisticated, we can't figure it out. So that's the double-minded position that our society finds us in. If you draw near to God, these things become very clear. True? Number four, if you know where you are, you've got to know where you want to go. Are you on the road to nowhere? Are you confused about where you're going in life? You know, I don't have a plan for your life. People come to me and say, what should I do? I don't have a plan for your life, but God has a plan for your life. Plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Plan to give you a hope and a future. God has it mapped out. And you need to draw close to him. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That is such great advice. We sit there, we look at all our situations. Should we move? Should we change jobs? Should we change school? Should we do this? Should we do that? What should I do as a career? What should, you know? We make all these decisions. We weigh it all up. But at the end of the day, I'm going to have to trust what God wants for me. You know, isn't that true? Rather than what I want for me. Because sometimes, I know it's a shock, but I don't know everything. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. She does, yes. It's brilliant when you've got a one ton of caravan careering down a hill, we're jumping out of the way, everything's smashed and, you know, we're all hurt and stuff at the end of it. And someone comes along and says, gee, that thing ran down the hill, didn't it? Yes, it did. I welcomed some visitors to my house. I said, welcome to our place where caravans not only drive, they fly. You know, if you make decisions on your own strength and wisdom, you will, if you don't turn away from evil, then you won't know where you're going. And you'll be like Ephesians 4 verse 14, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine and by human cunning and the craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings. That's what it says. That's what our whole nation is. We're being carted all over the place by everybody's idea. Well, I don't think this. Well, I think this. And people are just like, where do I go? The Word of God, folks. It's that simple. So where are you going in your life? Where is this church going? If our aim is to have a great life or to be happy or to grow a big church, that's not an aim, folks. That's a wish. Luke 18 verse 8 says this, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes to earth, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, I've thought long and hard about this when I stepped into this position, about where I'm going as a pastor. You talk to any pastor, what do you want to do? I want to grow a big church. I don't want to grow a big church. I want to be faithful. How do you judge success? Who cares? I just want to be faithful. Luke 16 verse 10 says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in little will be dishonest in much." And the thing is, if you can't be faithful in the little things in your life, how's the Lord going to trust you with more? God, give me more. Give me more. Bless me. Bless me. Pour more upon me. You can't even be faithful with the little things. My experience is this, if you're faithful in the little things, that he will open more and more doors and pour more and more blessing on your life too. You can't even hold it all. That's what God does. And that's my aim. If you're faithful in the little things, you're entrusted with great things. Do I want our church to grow? Of course, but it's not my aim. I just want to be faithful. God grows things as he sees fit. You know, Raymond's just planted some little seeds at home and there's these little green things coming up. It's amazing. Little kind of leaves on them and stuff. And he goes, I reckon, probably every hour to check them. And it kind of looks the same. But something is growing there. It takes time. But he's not making them grow. He's just being faithful to them, and the growth is coming from the Lord. So my name and my aim here in this church is not to grow a kingdom. My reason for being in ministry is not to build a big church or bigger buildings. While ever there is one person in pain, one person lonely, one person going to hell, my calling is to serve the Lord with all my heart and all my being and to be faithful. That's what I'm concentrating on. I just want to be faithful. Isaiah 61 says it well, and I'm hanging on to this because this is what I believe God has called us to do. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, open the prison for those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." That's where my GPS is set. What about you? Because while ever there is hurting people, lost people in this world, we must focus on the real issue, which is reaching our community for Christ. Not building something or making something. We've got to reach people with the gospel, don't we? That's our calling. Now, number five is, and I'll wrap it up here, you have to be obedient. If your GPS says to do something, you have to be obedient. Yeah, it's a little close to home, yeah. Mrs. Merv Grzynski of Oklahoma City purchased a new 32-foot Winnebago motorhome on her first trip home from an Oklahoma University football game. Having driven onto the freeway, she set out for home, set the cruise control at 70 miles an hour, and calmly left the driver's seat to go back in the Winnebago to make herself a sandwich. Not surprisingly, the motorhome left the freeway at the first turn, crashed and overturned. Mrs. Grzynski sued Winnebago for not putting it in the owner's manual. This is true. Like, it's on the internet. What can I say? It's got to be true. Putting in the owner's manual that she couldn't actually leave the driver's seat while the cruise control was set. An Oklahoma jury awarded her, are you sitting down? Yes, good. $1,750,000 plus a new motorhome. Winnebago actually changed their manuals as a result of this suit, just in case Mrs. Grzynski has any relatives who might also want to buy a motorhome. You see, a GPS doesn't steer for you. It doesn't think for you. It doesn't observe for you. It's not an autopilot. It guides you and directs you where to go, but you have to be obedient. If you are disobedient, if you ignore it, if you walk away, if you walk to the back of the vehicle and make a sandwich, you're in trouble. God's positioning system leads you in the right direction. If you don't obey, it's like herding chickens. Have you ever herded chickens? We used to have chickens. Who here has herded chickens? Ridiculous pastime. Like, don't do it. My job used to be, for the chickens. And I swear my mum would send me out to try and get them into one spot, so I'd be so mad at them, I'd just be ready to go, Because it's so maddening. They go every which way. But John 14 verse 15 says this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's so simple. If you love God, obey him. Don't constantly disobey God's will for your life and then have the gall to say that you love him. See, love's not a feeling. It's an act of the will. It's obedience to what is right. And the thing is, if you obey him, he works on your behalf to lead you into the greatest life possible. If you could only see things from God's perspective, you would be obedient and trust him. But we don't. We see our limited perspective and start making our own decisions, and we don't see things God's way. If you are open, if your heart is seeking him, his word will direct your steps. I cannot tell you the number of times I've read something in my daily Bible reading in a way that I could use and apply for direction in my own life that very day. Is that your experience? Have you experienced that? It's incredible. If not, we've got a reading plan at the back. Grab it and use it. Don't start from January and try and catch up, right? Start from today. But if you read the Bible every day, I guarantee you, after a period of time, verses will jump out at you and start to lead and guide you in your life. I experience it every day. If you do it every day, if you watch him to lead your life, if you obey him, you have your very own GPS, God's positioning system. But the reality is, it's a constant battle. How many of you know it's a constant battle to listen to God and obey him? Am I the only one? Thank goodness for that. It's a constant battle. Even if you read his word every day, you still got a battle. Society attacks Christian values constantly. TV assaults our senses. The internet and social media draw our attention away from what's really important. So we constantly battle to be obedient. And that's why Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, some of you want to obey, you long to be led by the Holy Spirit, but you must learn to start taking every thought captive. Part of it is to get his guidance. And there's a number of different ways we've talked about before, but I urge you, if you're facing decisions in your life right now, take the thoughts captive that come against you, that try and deter you from the direction God has for you. Spend time with Christ every day. It's a great way to start your day centered on the Word of God, and it helps you to become obedient. So finally, can you trust your GPS? As we saw earlier, even obedience to a GPS can lead you down some pretty strange paths. 11 Pennsylvania residents sued a GPS manufacturer in 2013 because the charter bus on which they were passengers slammed into an overpass near Boston when the device directed the driver onto a road with height restrictions less than the height of the vehicle. Did you get so? Take this way. Brilliant. And he gets stuck under a bridge. When the new Apple iPhone came out, it had an identifiable Apple Maps error. Did you know this? Those of you with Apple iPhones. It directed people to drive right onto an active runway at an Alaskan airport. Two separate people courageously ignored security gates and signs reading, "Stop, danger, active runways, do not proceed," and boldly drove onto the runway, faithfully following their GPS. Yay, team. So the question is this morning, can you trust God's positioning system? Absolutely, yes. Lamentations 3, I love this. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is God. We saw this last week. He's your loving Father. He will not give you everything you want, but he will direct you to every place that he wants for you. He will not take you to all the places you want to go because he loves you and he knows what's best for you. Right? We make our plans, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. If you don't know God's will in your life, you need to stay close to him and let him show you where he wants to take you. He plans to prosper you, not to harm you. So if you can truly love him and truly trust him, then he will bring you in the right direction. You won't finish up under a bridge that's too low. You won't drive onto any active runways, and you will not finish up in the middle of Moreton Bay. Let him have control and let him lead you because he is faithful. Now, many of you struggle, I know. You mention it to me a lot. You struggle to trust God, and I get that. I understand that. I understand how hard it is to trust him when we haven't got the full picture. We have a limited view. His view is infinite. He understands things we don't, and it's hard to trust him. We all face situations where it looks right, but God takes us another way. But the more experience you have of trusting God and the closer you are to him, the more confident you can become trusting him. Many struggle to trust God, not because he let them down, but because people let them down. Let me tell you something. People say and do things that God doesn't approve of, even in church. And I know many of you have been hurt and let down by people. Not God, people. Don't blame God for what people have said and done. They're people. Look to him because he's the perfect Father. So if you've been hurt or let down in the past, don't blame God for what man has done. Paul addressed this very issue in Romans chapter 3. He said this, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true and let everyone else be a liar. Isn't that true? We can trust him. God's positioning system is true and faithful. And God loves you. God wants to lead your life. And I know some of you here face major decisions coming up. Maybe you're thinking about it. Maybe you're not sure where to go. God can speak to you. He can lead you and guide you. You know, you get verses that you love. I love this verse. It's in Isaiah 30, verse 21. I love this verse. This is God's leading. You know, you make your plans, you head out down what you think is right, but listen to this. Isaiah 30, 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Isn't that beautiful? Oh God, I don't know what to do. Just start walking and start listening. If you face these major decisions in your life, you need guidance. Then today is the day for you to respond to his word. Do you need a job? Do you need a change of job? Do you need a change of living situation? Do you need direction about whether to start something or stop something? Are you facing financial decisions? Are you facing moral decisions? Are you worried about what to say to your kids or grandkids? Whatever you face, whatever decision you face, you need God's position on this.
You've been listening to Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Wumbai, on the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Queensland, Australia. For more messages from the heart, transcripts, and other material, visit www.coastchurch.com.au or subscribe on podbean.com. See you next week on Messages from the Heart.